Let us now turn for our scripture reading. The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and reading from the verses 1 to 14. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his precious and holy word. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We now turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Joshua and the chapter 4. The book of Joshua and the 4th chapter. Commencing reading at the verse 1. Again, this is the word of Almighty God. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone from his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests were, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And all the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the Ark of the Lord passed over. And the priests, in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying soul. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Joshua and the fourth chapter, the Lord graciously enabling me this morning as we come to this new chapter in our week-by-week consecutive expository ministry going through this marvelous book of the Bible. Of course, all of the books of the Bible are wonderful. They are all given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as we read there from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things are written for us. God has preserved them in time for our souls, that we might be greatly profited by these things. And we have much to learn in this chapter, as I trust we have learnt much in the previous chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And so now we come to the chapter 4. Let me just read the first few verses again. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Well, that place, as we have read, will be Gilgal. And the meaning of the name of Gilgal, we're told in the chapter 5, is that the Lord, when they came out of Jordan, would remove the reproach of Egypt that was upon Israel. Somebody might say, well, I thought that that reproach was removed after they passed through the Red Sea. Not so. Not so. Because we know indeed that the people were a very disobedient people, a very recalcitrant people, weren't they? They have spent 38 years in the wilderness because of their failure to obey God when they were at Kadesh Barnea some 38 years ago. And the reproach of Egypt is still upon them. And furthermore, it seems, no doubt, the watching nations are observing them. What's become of these people? They may have crossed the Red Sea. What has become of them? Look at that, feeble people. Are they going to achieve anything there in the wilderness? Will God give them the promised land? They've heard of all these things, as we have learnt. Rahab has told the two spies this, hasn't she? That we feared when we heard you came out of that land of Egypt. But it seems that that reproach is still stuck to the people of Israel. And so the name Gilgal, we're told in the chapter 5, has to do with the fact that God has indeed removed the reproach. Now we come to these great events here in history. The parting here, not only of the Red Sea some 40 years ago, but here the parting of the Jordan, one of the greatest events in all history, where God brings an entire nation of over 2 million people to cross the mighty Jordan River. That's quite something. The Jordan was completely stopped. And furthermore, until the priests that were bearing the ark upon their shoulders as they were carrying the ark upon the two poles, the Jordan stood dry until those men who were bearing the ark went across. All of Israel had passed over. And of course, the ark, as we thought last week, is very central, isn't it, to this entire passage. The ark, we know, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ark, who is our mercy seat. He is the manna in the golden censer. He is indeed the law personified. He is the giver of the law, and he is the one who fulfilled the law for his people. And he is indeed that budding rod. As we look at the other rods of Israel, they were laid up, weren't they? But Aaron's budding rod, and Christ, who is the rod, the shoot that comes out of Jesse, is the one who came into this world, he who became man for us. And men put him to death. And yet, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. Christ is all these things. He is the mercy seat upon that ark, isn't he? You see the cherubim gazing upon that mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. It was by the blood of the Lamb that they were delivered out of Egypt. And it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are delivered unto the heavenly Canaan, unto the Jerusalem that is above, that is the mother of us all. Dear friends, God has delivered his people here. This is amazing. 2 million people crossing the mighty Jordan. A people, after having lived some 430 years as slaves under the tyranny of the Egyptians, they are taken across into this land. And as Rahab had observed, she had observed with the people of Jericho that the Canaanites greatly feared, but it seems that they have forgotten. And what happens, as we will see today, do the Canaanites, well, do they come out and do they call it truce? Do they surrender? No. No, they don't. They fortify themselves in the city of Jericho, which will fall soon. Now, God's people have already seen off many enemies by the power of God, haven't they? They've overcome the Amorites, the Moabites that came against them. The Lord has provided for them, even despite their sin in the wilderness. He's given them manna from heaven every day, water from the rock, as we have read, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. He's ensured that their garments did not wax old, that their feet did not swell. He has provided for them, and so God does for his children in this life. Christ will provide every need for us, dear friends, while we pass through the Egypt of this world. Now let's just think back to what we considered last week very briefly. Notice in the verse 1 as they pass over, we read, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan," that is every single one of them. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Every single one of God's people passed over. And so it is. Let's apply that spiritually. Every single one for whom Christ has died will pass over into heaven. Not one of his sheep shall be lost. We're reminded, aren't we, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, who, having 100 sheep and having lost one, will he not go out and find that one? Christ will save all of his people. Now, here they are entering into Canaan. It's a picture, of course, of salvation, of God's spiritual Israel. It's not to say that he is not going to save any more Israelites, and that, of course, he will. He has not cast them off completely, but he will save all of his people. But here, God's people are entering Canaan to take a land which God promised them all those years ago. He promised Abraham. But it will be a long time, as we have thought. In the fourth generation, God said to Abraham, "They shall come out of Egypt." And it's all been possible, hasn't it, by the Ark of the Covenant. And they're going to here now face fearsome enemies. But these enemies really are God's enemies, aren't they? They are people who throw their children in the fire. They are people who bow down and worship objects, stones. They worship mountains. They worship strange things, creeping things. Paul tells us of this, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 1, how natural man has come aside from worshiping the true and the living God, and he worships the things that God has made. And natural man, well, he is made in the image of God. And what does man do today? Just like the people here, the Canaanites, many of them throwing their children, their infants into the fire. What do people do today? They abort their children. They do terrible, horrific things. I know these things are not pleasant to hear, but that's true of man, isn't it? That's very true of man. And it's always the way with these people. They hate the Bible because they hate God. God, whose image they are made in, and whose image their children are made in. But the ark here must go first. It's being borne on the shoulders of the priests. And as I said, it contains all those things that are representative of Christ: the mercy seat, the manna, the rod, the law, and so on. And we thought last week how the people were to keep 2,000 cubits distance from this ark. Reverence, respect. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the priest once a year. Remember that. And here it is, the priests, not the Kohathites, that are bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and the people must stay a distance. There must be reverence to God. Remember, as I said last week, I referenced Uzzah, who tried to steady the Ark. He didn't mean any harm, but he carelessly touched the Ark. It didn't hold it in the appropriate way. It was to be carried by those rods. And the Lord smote him. So clearly reverence must be had for Christ. If you just look at chapter 5 of Joshua and the verse 13, when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's army, who is, we believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read And it came to pass in the verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You see worship to the Lord here, the Lord Jesus. This is the same one who was in the burning bush. Remember, the same words were said to Moses, Take off your shoes. The ground where you stand is holy ground. This is the great I am. Remember in John chapter 8, how the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. This is the great I am. And so we must have reverence to Christ. He is our Redeemer and our friend. We must have reverence to him. And remember last week, just before the crossing, a message was preached. What was it? Notice there, the verse 8 of the chapter 3. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord. And what's the message there? It's important that I lay this foundation all before us this morning. What was the message? God was going to give them deliverance. Notice there over the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Amorites, and all these people in the land. These Canaanites were a wicked people. Many nations amongst the Canaanites, many tribes, many different people. And so it is with this world. As we thought last week, it was commanded Joshua and Moses in Numbers, that there were to be offered terms of peace. And if they didn't accept those terms, they would be overthrown. And remember how we thought last week, one of the first things that Joshua had to do when he went into the land between two mountains is he had to build two altars, and he had to inscribe the Ten Commandments in both places. And God was staking his claim there upon Canaan that this is my world. You are God's creatures and you must obey me. And so it is saying today, isn't it? It's God's world. England, America, Iceland, wherever you go in the world belongs to God. Not so much to its people, but and its leaders, but God has said the meek one day will inherit the earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And unless we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, there is wrath going to come. But man, he idolizes self, doesn't he? And he gives no honor to God. That's what was happening in Canaan. Don't feel sorry for them. They were a wicked people. They may have appreciated the country and everything that God gave, and people do today. It's amazing, isn't it, how people, young people, they are, you see the videos that young people put up on the internet, the places they've been, the mountains they've seen, the rivers they've gone down, and they admire all these things, and they make themselves to be sort of heroes because they've been in these places, and they make a name for themselves, but they do not give honor to the God who made these things. And they have no care for the sanctity of life. Life is cheap, isn't it? That's this world. People have become little gods themselves, and they do not bow to the living God. The whole world is enmity with God, dear friends. So now Israel has come clean over Jordan. A huge mass of people here. Now there are some lessons to learn in this fourth chapter. The first is this, that a memorial must be erected. You know, God is the first person to instruct his people in this world to erect memorials. Memorials are a good thing. And many times in the Word of God do we find God commanding his people to erect altars, memorials, and these things. Why? Because the mind has a great capacity, although we have many capacities in the mind, to forget things, and to forget things that are important. You notice at the end of this chapter, we are told that the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's the reason this memorial was to be erected in Gilgal. What they were to do was to take 12 stones out of the Jordan River. And when 12 out of one out of each tribe had gone through and passed over, remember the priests are still in the Jordan now, and one out of each tribe must go to this place, Gilgal, where the Lord will remove the reproach of his people. And there will be there laid up a memorial unto the Lord for what he has done. Why? Let's read again verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you. And what's the reason? Well, later on, notice verse 6. I'll read from verse 6. And that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? And ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And later on in the chapter, we're told that this is a similar experience to the Red Sea crossing, how God delivered them. It seems it's only appropriate now to put it in the land of Canaan. There was no memorial erected on the other side of the Red Sea because the people wouldn't live there, obviously. But here it's going to be in Gilgal. And the Lord's command is this: erect this memorial. And it's to be one from each tribe. You see, the tribes couldn't dispute this in later years. Well, it was nobody from our tribe. Well, one from each tribe were selected so that the people of those tribes would not forget. Notice the verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. So, in similar like fashion, another deliverance from the Lord, but this time on the side where they are at. It was all done by God's omnipotent power. But what did it? It was the ark. It's Christ, isn't it, that whereby we enter into God's blessing. Now, memorials were raised up, you see, why? To remind future generations of God's power and his might, because they have a tendency, as we all do, to forget things, don't we? The people will face enemies in the future, but they might, and this is certainly the case, have a tendency to look to their own strength and not look to the Lord. And so, you know, God is really saying this. The message is very clear. Biblical history is absolutely vital to us. Now, we don't have these memorial stones, do we? But what do we have? We have the memorial of God's word, don't we? Everything is written on word, and God is saying here, I do not want people to be ignorant of what I did in the Old Testament, in history. Therefore, if they are, they will be indifferent to him. And I'm amazed of those people that have no time to study the Old Testament. They're absolutely ignorant. They remain spiritual infants when it comes to the things of God, because they don't read of history. What is history? It is his story being worked out. I know that's a twee saying, but it's true. What is history? I'll tell you what history is. If you have no time for history, I say this, you're either ignorant of God, because he is the one who unfolds history, isn't he? He's the one working out his purposes. That's what history is. Not just biblical history, but all of history is a memorial. The church itself stands testimony to God's grace today. How God has kept and preserved his church, and how the Lord Jesus Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The church is testimony to God's omnipotent power, isn't it? And so, let me say, the 39 books of the Old Testament are equally as important as the 27 books of the New Testament. They're no less important, but I've met Christians, and I'm sure you've talked to Christians who have that sort of view. Well, we don't need the Old Testament now because we've got the New. What folly! What folly that is. The Old Testament contains God's merciful and mighty deliverances, dear friends. And they prove God's faithfulness. And they give us great hope for the future, don't they? And that's what this memorial in Gilgal would do. It would give God's people great hope for the future. God did this. Look at these stones. Now, they couldn't see the dried up Jordan in years to come, but they could look at these stones. Future generations could look at them. The parting of the Jordan and the parting of the Red Sea is not something that could be replicated. And in fact, the parting of the Jordan and these stones points back, even we could say, to the Red Sea. They wouldn't be parting the Jordan had they not have crossed the Red Sea. We'd agree with that. And therefore, God here in his grace and his wisdom instructed that a memorial should be laid up for future generations. And what God is saying is, I want you, he's saying to the people here and to us, we have it on record in the Word, I want you to remember, I want you to ponder who I am. The covenant-keeping God, the God of mercy, the God who delivers his people by Christ the Ark. And I don't want this to be forgotten. Friends, let us value biblical history, but let us value all history, because history is the outworking of God's power and his purposes in Jesus Christ. We believe that wholeheartedly, even what's happening now in the world. Everything taking place. But also, you know, we have a memorial. Your baptism is a memorial, isn't it? That's why I read from 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, as we read there, how the Apostle Paul, he looks back to this date and says they were all baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. And as it were, they died with Moses. They walked in the way that they had nowhere else to go. He said, what did he say? Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And God delivered them. And when we are baptized, we are saying, something took place in my life. Baptism looks back to the day of the new birth. It was our Jordan experience, the day when we were converted, when nobody saw what was going on in our own hearts. Did anybody see what was going on in your heart when you were saved? Nobody saw what was going on. They may have seen outward changes, but they didn't see the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and your heart. And our baptism is a testimony, a kind of memorial to a picture of what happened. Listen to what Paul says, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, he says, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God. You see that? It was that working of God in your heart. And he gave you faith, the operation of God, and he raised you to newness of life. And when you are baptized and you give your testimony, what do? It's sort of a memorial. People are observing what God had done in your life and in my life if we have been converted. It was that day when the old self began to die and we began to walk in newness of life with Christ, not when we were baptized, but when the Lord saved us. The memorial looks back, doesn't it, to God's goodness. And in like manner, the Lord's table, there's another memorial. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's table reminds us of what happened there at that great event at Calvary, as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for his people. My dear friends, the apostle says, "All passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." It all looks back to God's mighty deliverance. And the Lord is saying, "I want you people to do this in remembrance of my mighty acts." And you notice the end of the verse, chapter 4 there, "that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty." That's the reason of these things. Chapter 22 following speaks of these stones that were to be laid up in Gilgal. And it's important, isn't it, that we remember. You know, if something is important in your life, what do? You write it in a journal. You write it in a diary, don't you? And you memorialize it. Now, it's the same. It's good to go to a baptism, isn't it? It's good to go and hear somebody's testimony. It's also, therefore, good, isn't it, to read Christian books? What are Christian books? Well, a lot of them are biographies that tell you of how God worked in somebody's life. It's a fool that says, "I won't read Christian biographies." We're not putting biographies and Christian books on the same level as the Bible. No, we're not saying that. But you see, these things enrich our souls. They encourage us. As we look back to the lives of saints who have had the experience and the power of God operative in their lives, what does that do? It enriches your soul, doesn't it? This is why the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." My friends, if you're not reading history, if you're not reading Christian biographies, you're impoverishing your soul. Of course, again, we mustn't put those things on the par of Holy Scripture. But we raise those Ebenezers, and other people, they raise their Ebenezers, don't they? How we've been so blessed by God's workings in the lives of others. And somebody shares a testimony with you. Sometimes it so lifts you when you're down, doesn't it? When one of God's children share how God has so worked. Now, we live sadly in a day when so many young people want to tear down monuments. We're having that in our country today. I was just reading in the news the other week that there are now 78 monuments in the United Kingdom in 39 towns that are under risk of being torn down. Now, some of the lives of some of these people, of course, nobody is perfect, but there were great and mighty acts that were done. There were God-fearing men, men like Oliver Cromwell. They want to tear down his monument. Men like Lord Nelson. These, we wouldn't say that they're certainly... Well, but you see, it's history, isn't it? Another man is Cecil John Rhodes. Another man is Sir Francis Drake. They want to tear down these monuments. People did good, didn't they? Now, we're not going to preach on monuments here this morning. But this is what we call egalitarianism. And the fact of the matter is, people don't like facts. Facts are facts. Some of these monuments are there because certain things happened, and history cannot be denied. When you do that, and that's certainly what the Taliban did in Syria, they wanted to tear down all the ancient museums and artifacts. That's terrible. But you see, the Bible is full of facts, isn't it? It's full of monuments. And what men are basically saying is, "I do not want to be subject to God. I do not want to be subject to authority." Because that's what monuments speak of, don't they? They speak of virtue, they speak of authority. We want to be little autonomous beings in this world, and we want to determine what facts are. You know, many people try to deny Auschwitz and what happened there. Friends, you cannot deny facts. Facts are facts, and they speak to the total depravity, don't they, of the human heart. But they also speak of some good that's done. Now, you know, this whole entering into the land is an amazing thing. You know how the Muslims will argue that the Gaza Strip belongs to them and Hamas. But nobody can deny this, yet God's people have been given this land and they conquered this land hundreds, in fact, thousands of years before Islam ever existed. Christ came into the world some many hundreds of years before Muhammad. Islam, 700 years after Christ. Long time, isn't it? Let's get the facts out. Facts are important, aren't they? Monuments are important. History is important. What God did here is important. And history tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's another monument, the cross. Cross speaks of that. Now the children are considering that. The cross is the great monument. What happened at the cross? Well, I'll tell you what happened. First of all, the wrath of God fell upon God the Son. He was bearing the wrath for his children. God was dying in the place that he might save sinners. Yes, that's what happened. It was all done here to the glory of God. And so God commands this, that a memorial was to be placed in Gilgal. They will pass over and so on. Now, I mentioned to you in chapter 5, the verse 8, if you look there, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp. Now, that seems rather strange. The children of Israel needed circumcising. What happened after all those years in Egypt? Obviously, this had been forgotten. It's quite telling, isn't it? Who's the fault here? We don't know. But now they're circumcised. And this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Isn't that amazing? They obey God. A memorial is erected to the honor of God, what he did. They're honoring God. And this is so vital, isn't it, for the church? This is what God wants for us. What's our first object and business as a church? To make known the glories of Christ. To make him known, to publish his name all over the world. Yes, they were possessing a land here, going into it. And they were to make this claim, God has delivered us. Here are the memorial stones. But here's another lesson. You notice in the verse 14 of the chapter 4 that God magnifies Joshua in the eyes of all the people of Israel. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, some people would say, well, is this really right? Yes, this is biblical, isn't it? It's biblical and right that they magnify, that God, here it says here, the Lord magnified Joshua. That is, the Lord truly exalted Joshua, not to bring him glory, but that he might lead the people. The word here for fear says, and they feared him, that is Joshua, as they feared Moses. The Hebrew word there for fear is the word yore, which means to reverence, to respect, to hold in high regard. And God sees that this is fitting. It's only right. And it's the same way in the church today. God's ministers are to be, in the proper sense, honored, respected. They hold an office that is to lead the people as Joshua, and the ministers ought to be. God's servants ought to be honored. Just as Joshua was to be esteemed and honored, so should God's ministers. I turn you to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. The apostle says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." You know, as we come before you, everything I seek to preach from this pulpit has gone through hours of prayer and study. We don't just say things off the cuff. And the apostle says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. What are they what are God's ministers engaged in? The preaching of the word. And it's not a light task, but it's a serious business. Of course, we don't need to emphasize that here, but it needs to be emphasized in many a place, doesn't it? Respect and honor. You know, you go to some places and there's no respect for the minister. I'm not saying that people should fall down and sort of worship God's ministers, but I'm saying there ought to be humility, a readiness to listen and to have a right fear and respect. That's true. Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is due. But here you notice 40 years have passed. And now a whole lot of people need circumcising. That's strange, isn't it? It was a commandment that was given many, many years ago. What's happened? Now there's going to be obedience to the Lord. Perhaps the people were not willing before. We don't know. We don't know the reason. But now God is going to be with them. He's not left them to perish, has he, in the wilderness? He's not going to leave them there to die, but they will come up. Now, what about the enemies, as I said? What about these Canaanites? Remember how we read the previous week in the previous chapters, how Rahab said, "We greatly feared when we heard this news." That was how many years ago? 40 years ago. And God has delivered his people, and there they have spent 38 years in the wilderness. And now perhaps the enemy has thought, "Ah, well, God's going to leave them now." But all of a sudden there's this mighty entourage of God's people, over 2 million coming up. And what do the people of Jericho do? Do they come out holding up their white flags and saying peace? No. They fortify themselves. And they get into Jericho with its high walls. And we know who's there upon the walls of Jericho. There's Rahab, the harlot. And she has, no doubt, the scarlet cord hanging from her window, for she knows that that will be her means of deliverance. And what do God's people do? Well, they are commanded, as we'll see in the next chapter. I'll give you a foretaste of this. God's people are commanded to do a very pathetic thing. What are they to do? They're to walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant leading them, and they are to blow not the brass or silver trumpets, but the horn, a pathetic sounding instrument. And you can imagine the people of Jericho looking and thinking, "What on earth is this?" As they stand from their towers and their parapets looking down, and day after day, 7 days, it would have been therefore also on the Sabbath, it's a spiritual work, and therefore it's, I think, reason to believe that there are spiritual works to be done on the Sabbath. And they march around in this pathetic, seemingly pathetic work. Well, the church is called to a seemingly pathetic work, isn't it? What are we to do every day? We're to preach the word of God. We're to live the Christian life, as pathetic as we may be, and may even be seen to be in this world. But God has assured Joshua and the people deliverance. And these walls are not going to just have a little fissure that comes down and one of the walls will crack. But the entire mass, the entire structure of the walls of Jericho will fall to the ground after 7 days. Pathetic as though it may seem, but yet it is God's appointed means, isn't it? And friends, as God's people, as we preach the word, see how the people of Jericho behave. They fortify themselves. And that's how people are in the world, aren't they? You know, you try to reach many people. Of course, some will be saved, like Rahab. But many people, they pull down the blinds, the shades. You're not going to preach to my heart. You're not going to offend me. You preach the truth. And what do? They close up. But one day God is going to destroy, isn't he? And we see that here. What a feeble work, it seems, God has called the people. Is this how they're going to defeat Jericho? Yes. And my friends, it's through the preaching of the word, isn't it? Think of Gideon and his men and the lamps. Seems like a feeble way. But it's God's way, isn't it? The simple preaching of the word. And God's people will hear it. And one day, just like Jericho fell and was cursed. And by the way, when Jericho fell, the people were commanded not to rebuild anything and to take nothing from Jericho. For it was a cursed world, a cursed city. And as we know, we've said before that the waters of Jericho were cursed. And it would be Elisha that would heal the waters of Jericho and restore everything. So for centuries, the city was to be left. No man could build it. If any man tried to build and one man tried to rebuild it, the gates of Jericho, and he was cursed. We read about him in 2 Kings. He was cursed. Or rather, sorry, 1 Kings. But you see, it all begins, doesn't it, with complete observing what God says here. Build a memorial. I want you. And this is what God wants of all of his people in the church. I want you to remember who I am. I am the God that will deliver thee. I am the God that has power over the enemies of this world. I am the one that is able to convert hearts like I converted Rahab's heart. Power belongeth to the Lord. And the power really is in obeying the word, isn't it? God may ask us to do what seems to be pathetic, but it's what he's appointed. Well, God has left us one memorial, really. Of course, we have the memorial of our baptism. We have the Lord's Supper also. These two ordinances, but there is one great memorial that both of those point to. That's Calvary, isn't it? Where Christ died for our sins. Where our ark makes the way possible for us to enter into heaven. And we thank the Lord for that. May the Lord stir us to greater service, to greater zeal. See how these men need to be circumcised. Pathetic, really. And I think you have a lot of that today in the church, don't you? You have people that are half living, as these people, they'd come out of Egypt, but they were half still in Egypt. Looking back, they're wanting the garlic, they're wanting the foods of Egypt, they're wanting everything else. and yet still wanting the promised land. Friends, we have to be fully consecrated to God, don't we? If we want the Lord's blessing upon the church, we need to be fully committed to Him. And you know, it's always a great blessing to look back to Calvary. Because at Calvary, what we see is a great pit of our sin. When I look back to Calvary, what do you see? I not only see my Savior dying for me, but I see the pit of my sin, and I see the wrath that I deserved. And the love of Christ now constrains me to serve Him. That's a great memorial, isn't it? And that's the one memorial we should not forget. The one memorial we should cherish with all of our hearts. The Lord has done great things. And we must never forget what He has done for us. Remember Him. He never forgets you. We may forget Him at times, but He'll never forget us. He who laid down His life for His sheep, all these things are pointing to that. Yes, He'll never forget us. He'll come and He'll take us to glory soon. He watches even over our dust in the graves. Not one of His sheep that are lost even now will not come to Him. They'll all come safely into the fold. And our responsibility is to preach the word. Well, you can see why Joshua was honored, because he was faithful. And we must honor those who are faithful and highly esteem them in the Lord for their work in the gospel. Well, may the Lord help us, and may the Lord stir us all to greater love and devotion to Him in His church for His glory. Amen.